You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Reading. It's in Luke today, chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, it's great to be in the pulpit again, and my breath is getting better. When I say breath, I don't mean, I'm not talking about the smell of my breath. I mean the way I can breathe and breathe deeper. I remember sitting down with Reuben not so long ago, and we'd just test how far we could breathe in, how much he could breathe in, and how much I could breathe in. And so we'd start on it, and then I would just go, stop, I can't go any further, and he would just keep going, you know, his lungs would keep on expanding, and just keep on breathing in, you know. And that's how I used to be, but it's getting better, slowly. So the lungs, I've read about them, they are difficult to improve. They take a while. The rest of me, I'm good. I mean, as long as I'm not doing too much exercise, I'm good. I can feel good, my mind's clear. It's one of the problems, if you don't get enough oxygen, it gets a bit dull. And that's not good. That's not good at all. So in the hospital, you know, getting the nice, strong oxygen, it's a great relief. You know, the feeling of having oxygen getting into your blood, it's a great feeling. But of course, you can't stay on that. You've got to make your lungs work. And so that means a little bit of a hardship there for a while until you get things going. And I think the tissue is growing, so I'm feeling good. At home, we've got a whole range of birds coming in. We've got some nice bird feeders on the windows, and now we're seeing more and more of these chickadees coming in. And these chickadees, they are absolutely, cute as anything. They're the most beautiful things. I love listening to them. And when they come into my window feeder, they come in and they grab a seed in their mouth, and then they whack it on the side of the feeder, you know, because it's a plastic feeder, and they whack it on there to break it open and get their kernel out of that. And they're quite noisy. And then in comes the titmice coming in, and they're beautiful birds. And then once the cardinal sees what's going on, he comes in and he just kicks them all out, you know. And he's the boss. He's the boss man. So it's interesting to see that happening. We love the birds, and we've got two stands of feeders out either side of our trees, and they are just busy coming in there. Flocks of them coming in. Have you seen a flock of cardinals? I mean, I've never seen that in the city. When we were in Norman, we'd see one, two, but that would be it. But out at Nuala, we're seeing flocks of them come in, which is really nice to see. And they feed, and they push the seed onto the ground, and then they go onto the ground, feed there. Really, really nice. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together, Lord, to meet, to enjoy our time thinking about the cross and what's been accomplished for us, the resurrection, which is ours by a gift earned through the precious work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for the country, Lord, that you would raise up leaders who believe in the Bible and who preach it and teach it and who will put in place principles, Lord, which are consistent with it. And as decisions are made which are away from the Constitution, Lord, we hope that all Americans will begin to see the tremendous loss in liberty that we will experience if this continues. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are. We are talking about the Bible, its inspiration, and we believe in its preservation. We don't see any sense in this idea of the inspiration of the originals and that's it. And then, you know, it's all gone. Well, what's the point? That's just a ridiculous idea. And yet, many people do believe that. And they just believe in the idea that the message of God has been preserved. The message of God, without any kind of verbal context. And what that means is that there's less emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God rightly divided. Because what is the Word of God? The subject will be, well, what did God say? Well, I don't think he said that. Maybe he said that. Maybe this one over there, you know. And what happens in the end is people's faith become shipwrecked. Just go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I'll show you a tremendous passage. In verse 10 it says this, Acts 17 and verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, back in the first century, people could search the scriptures to check to see whether those things were so. Now, my friends, if you don't believe in the preservation of the scriptures, on what basis can you ever be like a Berean? How can you be like a Berean in any true sense of the word if you do not believe in the preservation of God's word? And I think that, you know, Christians have really been pulled aside and fed a big lie about the Bible. I'm sorry. They just have. And this is massive. This goes right to the heart of who we are as Christians. And we need to stand up for this. I'm telling you right now. And I'm going to lose friends over this, just like I've lost friends over right division, just like I've lost friends about the ministry at Acts 28. Tough! You know what I'm saying? When it comes down to it, we all have got to make a stand about what we believe about the Constitution, the setting up of this country. It's time we get busy opening our mouths and speaking the truth. Tough what people think or say. It doesn't matter what they think or say. We've got to stand up for what's right. And that's why I think, you know, people today really need to come forward so we can see more leaders coming forward. Now, I've been reading this, which is Hort's theory. Now, let me just say this. Do not think that I'm saying that Hort was a stupid man, because he wasn't. This guy was an intelligent man, very intelligent man. Now, if you read his writings, you can see this guy was no dummy. He was a smart dude. But if you read about his attitude to what he called the Syrian text, what we have come to call basically the majority text, he had an absolute disrespect for the Textus Receptus, totally. And as Pickering shows in his book, The Identity of the New Testament Text, basically Hort set up his theory to destroy the authority of the Textus Receptus, basically. You can have smart people doing very silly things. Let's face it. I mean, if you look around the country today, what's going on in many of our universities? What do you think that all the professors there who are deshelving the Constitution and are pushing all sorts of Marxism, do you think that they're all stupid in the head and are not intelligent? Many of these people are intelligent. But they have taken on an atheistic worldview, and it's taking them down a path, man, which is going to lead to the destruction of this country. And we're already seeing it in the lives of many people who have taken on their beliefs when they go through university. We've seen this happen. It's a disgrace what's going on. And so intelligence and wisdom, no, they're not the same thing. We all know that, right? We know that. And this guy was smart, but he was absolutely wrong, totally wrong. I mean, in my particular area, let's move away from the Bible for a second. In my area of statistics, right, there are two foundational paradigms of how you do statistics. One is called the classical approach, which was basically headed up by Fisher and others like him. And then the other one is the Bayesian. And that was started off by Thomas Bayes. And it's very, very much becoming more and more used by statisticians. But the two are at loggerheads. In other words, you've got quite intelligent people on both sides, but they've got different points of view. Very, very different. Same thing, right? So intelligence doesn't mean that you're always going to go down the right path. And unfortunately, that's going on. So I'm reading this, and it's quite a work, and I'm going to get through it completely. I want to completely understand his work. And I've come to see that basically his work is really around this idea of genealogy. That is the genealogy of the manuscripts. So what he did was basically he broke all the manuscripts up by their readings, the particular type of readings which were seen as common in one manuscript tradition, he gave names to, right? So you can see this is a bias right here, right? Neutral. So neutral was supposed to be the kind of text which reflects most accurately the original. Then there was Western, there was Caesarean, and then there was the Syrian. Now the Syrian, you know, Antioch was in Antioch of Syria. This is given different names, which sometimes it's called today Byzantine, and from which the Textus Receptus comes. And the neutral has been given different names today. It's often called the Alexandrian. 1, 2, 3, 4. These four text types. And what he did was he basically came up with his theory to say that this particular text type was the closest to the original, from which you get all the modern Bibles even today. And this is exhibited by manuscripts known as Aleph, which is given the Hebrew first letter, and then B, which is the Vaticanus. So this is the Sinaiticus, which you've seen before, and this is the Vaticanus, otherwise known as the Piltdown Pier. And those are very important. So notice down here you've got different text types mentioned here. So this particular idea is that you can take a big swath of manuscripts and then you can say, this is of this text type. So instead of looking at the fact that there's a whole raft of manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts, you can then just talk about the text type. And you can reduce thousands of manuscripts to just one. And if you can then produce the theory that shows that one of these text types is better than another, then you can get rid of all those thousands of manuscripts. It was a brilliant idea. And this brilliant idea was put together, and Westcott and Hort made it very famous. Suppose that there are only 10 copies of a document, and that 9 are all copied from one, then the majority can be safely rejected. You see, this is the idea. And it caught the imagination of a lot of people, and it was accepted by a lot of people. The other thing that was done was that Hort basically believed that the manuscripts were not deliberately falsified, that they had just sort of came about by accident in terms of their errors. But when you read a lot of the scholars now that research this, for example, Metzger, Gaius on Orthodox Father, an Orthodox Father who wrote between AD 175 and 200, names Asclepius, Theodotus, Hermophiles and Apollonides as heretics who prepares corrupted copies of the scriptures and who had disciples who multiplied copies. In other words, the majority of people today accept as fact that Hort was wrong, that in fact a lot of the variations in the manuscripts have come about by deliberate means, that heretics made changes deliberately to fit in with their doctrines. So that's another interesting thing. First of all, Hort believed in this idea of genealogy, that you could gather these manuscripts and you could make a tree. You can say, oh, look, see this, is really the conflation of these two manuscripts. And you go back and you go back and you go back. Now look at this. This is from the Identity of the New Testament text. So Colwell has done an about face. That is, he went along with Hort at one time, but now he doesn't. The majority of the variant readings of the New Testament were created for theological or dogmatic reasons. Okay, so you'll see that one thing after another, the Westcott and Hort theory is being pulled apart. Matthew Black, the difference between sacred writings in constant popular and ecclesiastical use and the work of a classical author has never been sufficiently emphasized in the textual criticism of the New Testament. Principles valid for the textual restoration of Plato or Aristotle cannot be applied to sacred texts. So what's this? What's the point of this quote? Well, the theory that Westcott and Hort produced was really parallel to the ideas that went on with the classical authors like Plato, Socrates, and so on. And he's saying here it doesn't work because of this idea of theological bias, deliberate changes taking place. Now, this is the picture. Now, I want you to see this picture. So you have the original. Then there are different copies that come about. And these copies would be characterized by certain specific readings that came about by Hort would say chance. We would say in some cases deliberate errors by, you know, heretics. And so as you'd get by, then you get some more errors and some more errors and some more errors, etc. Right? So this is the idea here, a family tree starting from the original. But what has been discovered is that if you try to look at, say, this level here, you'll find that a more careful examination of the manuscript of the manuscripts show that they are mixtures. So, in fact, figure B is really what's really going on. If there's a mixture here, then you'd expect not a layer of the original, but rather a whole lot of other manuscripts from which these have come, if they're a mixture type. So it's inverted. What happens is, if you can show mixture, then you get an inversion of this genealogy. And that has been shown. Right? So again, Hort's genealogical method is shown to be false. And so here's, I've got a kind of a good quote here from Pickering. Westcott and Hort did not apply this method to manuscripts in the New Testament. So Hort came up with a theory, made conclusions from the theory, and didn't apply the theory. I'll say it again. This is fact. You can just check this out. So Hort came up with a theory about how the New Testament came about and how the current state of affairs came about using this genealogical approach. But when it came to actually applying it to the manuscripts, Hort never did it. But he used this theory in his writings and people just went along with it and never said, well, prove it, show me. No, they didn't. He was such a good writer. As I say, you when you read his writing, you'll see the guy was no dummy. He could write. And he put together this beautiful document using this theory, but not establishing it. You see, when you do a real scientific thing, you establish. You don't just talk about your theory. Sure, you'll talk about it, but then you'll establish it with hard evidence. We call it data. Data. Where is the data, Mr. Hort? No, not there. And it's well documented. So look at this thing here. This is another one from Pickering. The genealogical method as applied to manuscripts is useless. Without mixture, a family tree is an ordinary tree, trunk with its branches, standing on the branches with the single trunk, the original text at the top, just as I showed you in figure A. The higher up, or the further back you go from the mass of the late manuscripts, the fewer ancestors you have. With mixture, you reverse this in any series of generations. You do have mixture. You do have mixture. That's blown. So even his theory is now blown out through the data. Okay? The theory's gone. He never applied it. Some really good things here. Text types and recensions. This comes from Parvis. We have reconstructed text types and families and subfamilies, and so doing have created things that never before existed on earth or in heaven. Admission by at least an honest guy. In other words, he's saying that this whole thing was fabricated. We've made up this whole tree business with text types, and we've made up something that does not exist in reality, in heaven, or on earth. Right here. We've assumed that manuscripts reproduce themselves according to a Mendelian law, but when we have found that a particular manuscript would not fit into any of our nicely constructed schemes, we have thrown up our hands and said that it contained a mixture or mixed text. Garbage. In other words, the theory is nonsense. Right? It's a nonsense theory, but because it was so well put together and because the argument looked so plausible, a lot of people went along with it. A lot of people. They still do. And we are bearing the fruit from it. Now, I can give you lots more quotes. I mean, the quotes are everywhere. They're really good. Look at this one here from Kurt Arland. By the way, Kurt Arland, who was instrumental in coming up with the Nestle Arland text, number 28, rank unbeliever. Why is it that unbelievers are producing the text from which the modern Bibles come? Why is that? Why is that happening? You don't get that from the King James. You get, if you look at the record, these are strong believers. They don't agree on everything amongst themselves, and we would not agree with them on their doctrines. But when it comes to believing the text, they were believers. Why is it we have rank unbelievers coming in, telling us what God said? Don't you think that's a bit strange? I think it's a bit strange. The simple fact that all these papyri, with their various distinctive characteristics, did exist side by side in the same ecclesiastical province, that is, in Egypt, where they were found, is the best argument against the existence of any text types, including the Alexandrian and the Antiochian. You see, my friends, even the rank unbelievers don't even believe ultimately in Hort's theory. Yet Hort's theory is how all this mess got started. Man, it's... Look at this. John 6, 69. Let's just have a look at that now. John 6, 69. Let's do something in our Bibles instead of talking about these theories of Hort. John 6, 69 says this. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ. Now look at the expression. The Son of the Living God. Have a look at the English Standard Version here. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Holy One of God. What does it say here? The Son of the Living God. Let me suggest that the Son of the Living God is a very strong statement, whereas saying here, you are the Holy One of God. There are a lot of holy ones from God, aren't there? A whole bunch of angels, aren't there? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. They can buy into that, can't they? They can buy into that, no problem. Look at this one. Let's just have a look at Luke 2:33. Does it matter? Is this a storm in a teacup? Luke 2 and verse 33. Let's read a little bit further up. And verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Joseph and his mother. Joseph. Isn't that interesting how the Bible says that? Joseph and his mother. Yeah, well, Jesus had a mother. The seed of the woman. Yes. The seed of the woman. But did he have an earthly father? according to the Scriptures, and when I say the Scriptures, I'm talking about the text we've got in front of us. No, he didn't have an earthly father. Joseph and his mother. Luke 2:33 in the English Standard Version. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Happy with the modern Bibles, are we? Where do they come from? The pit of hell. Right? I mean, it's sickening really, isn't it? Don't you find this is sickening? It is a sickening thing that people today have been deceived, man. Big time. Big time. Look at this one. This is in Matthew chapter 5. I mean, you know, I'm just showing you some significant things, but there's even more that we could go through. But I'm going to pick out just a few here. Look at Matthew 5:22. Well, let's read from verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This has got a lot to do with the Jews and their understanding of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger. What did I miss? Without a cause. Why would that be important? Because Jesus got angry. Do you remember what he did in the temple? He braided a whip and thrashed them and pushed over the tables. He was angry, man. God gets angry. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Let's have a look at this. There it is, there. See, that's without a cause. And coming down here. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Oh, so Jesus is liable to judgment because he got angry. He got angry. If you've got a modern Bible, you've got a blasphemous book in front of you. Don't you think? I mean, indirectly, you're pointing your finger at Jesus as being someone who is guilty of sin. But we know that Jesus was sinless. This is another one which is quite interesting. This is Matthew 27. And we read from verse 34. Matthew 27, verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. You can read about this in Psalm 22:18. This shows you the fulfillment of a prophecy. We can link this passage to Psalm 22:18 and show how the prophets look forward and could see what would happen to Messiah. Now you look at this. This is English Standard Version. And when they had crucified him, they divided the garments among them by casting lots. Wow! Where's all the fulfillment of prophecy mentioned? Where is it? Look at what it says in the King James, which is part of the majority. And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Wow! Direct connection to the Old Testament. Broken right here. Broken. Right? Is it important? Is it a storm in a teacup? No, it's important. It is not a storm in a teacup. This is serious stuff, man. Now, we can multiply these over and over again. I hope by now you can see that, number one, the genealogical method, which was brought up by Hort, was never applied by Hort. It has errors because there are mixtures. It's never been applied. And when it's tried to be applied, there are inconsistencies because of mixture. It's an important issue. I think what we'll do is we'll probably do one or more extras on this topic and give a summary, and we'll move on. I think by now we've given enough evidence, right? We've got given enough evidence that there is a real issue here, and there's good reasons why we should go with the King James. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the message of freedom and truth, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His Word is the same. It's preserved. We can read it. It has authority. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up more and more teachers and preachers that understand this truth, and that will rightly divide it, and that we'll see people in this country standing up for the Constitution and expose the communists that are attempting to destroy this place and remove our liberties. And Lord, we understand that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Lord. And we ask that we, as we see this persecution coming, that we will be active and smart and intelligent in how we use the opportunities. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.